I'm learning to find out. You see, we were the first set of Christians who are living longer. I mean, in this country, born again Christians. Born again got serious in the 70s. And some of us got born again in the 70s, so I got born again at the end of 70, 90, 80. So this is the first generation of Christians in Nigeria that are Pentecostals, spirit-filled, maturing. You know, when we were in the 70s and 80s, we would tell people that are getting married, cut off from your parents. Am I right? Don't, you know, your parents, don't tamper with them. Now, we are godly. We tamper with... We have to get involved. Are you, you know, they didn't know God. Are you hearing me? But that didn't know God. He couldn't know how to pray. But sure, Brother Peter knows how to pray. Sure, Mommy here knows how to pray. Sure, Brother Julius knows how to pray for children. Are you hearing me? I'm seeing my help for them all through, coming through. The day God showed me that I should be like an everlasting father, that my job is never over. You know, so we are becoming the first Christians that are getting older. And we need to get this right. The Lord was showing me that this is the first generation that's given most trouble to the world. You are the one who detached from all traditions and customs. They were no longer living in the villages. But how are we going to live? Are we going to just live in the cities, or we live in the city of God? So, I'm don't mind me. A lot of things I'm doing now, I'm trying to find my feet for us to know how to live better as we get older. We thought Christ would come when we were 25. He didn't come. Can I think he said that Jesus would like Jesus to come during his own lifetime? I heard another preacher saying that he's old now. He said, Lord, really, if you don't come in my lifetime, you are missing a lot. But they left me and they're gone. So we are going to be the new set of people that will live foundation for the future, if the Lord tarry. Amen. So I'm talking about growing older, growing stronger, growing better now. So this morning, let's go further about it. Let's talk about maximizing your life in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to just read together, and then as we learn the word of God, God will help us this morning. 2 Peter. It's very easy to go back to playing little boys when you get older, if you don't know how to proceed forward. Sometimes I see the body of Christ trying to go back to the old waters that is not helping people. You know, see people now sitting in church feeling sleepy. Like one of my old friends died about 3 years ago. Died in his almost late 80s. He was one of those people that went to Saudi Arabia, that preached the gospel there. God moved powerfully. Came back. Then the move of God came with full gospel. He went through the full gospel, came back. And then the move of God came with the churches, Redeemable Charter popping up. And he became an older person now. Didn't put his house so much in order, but God just helped him. And in his old age, they made him a pastor in the church. But he was tired of the church politics. And they gave me a call that he was not feeling too well. He would go to church and sleep through the service. He was not fully alive. So I said, I'm coming to Ibadan. So he was still living in Ibadan. So I picked up my Bible. I went to go and see him. And he asked me to come to the bedroom. So I sat down with him. And I just felt like I could just read the word, pray it, read the word, pray it, read the word, pray it. And then I told him certain things that came to me by the Spirit. He got to a point, he started crying. He wept. This is it's something. And after he finished weeping, I got up, shook his hands, and left. Didn't know much that happened. He lived extra years after that. But 3, 4, 5 years, I'm not very sure. And when he died, the son told me from US, he said, you know what happened? Our daddy was almost lifeless. When you came to him, that time you spent with him. I told him when he was crying, I said, Daddy, I know that now you have been walked out of the church. You are not relevant anymore as an old person. But God remember those days in Saudi Arabia. God remember those things that you can't, and they are for you. He started crying. You know, our world today, they retire you and put you aside. You are only useful when you are your productive years. But that's not true. The better productive years are ahead of us in Jesus' name. Praise God, somebody. So the son said, when he finished, my daddy came alive, traveled abroad, stayed with us, came back, and died gloriously. And the day the wife told him, he said, when he was about to die, he said, they were climbing the staircase together, and he was telling his wife, don't tempt me to stay back here. He left gloriously. I want to see things like that. Praise God. Praise God. I don't want us to be partying people's homes like abroad. Are you hearing me? I want us to live life to the full in Jesus' name. Amen? Do we believe that? So let's look at maximizing our life. Second Timothy was the last book by Paul. And the last chapter that he wrote of his life was chapter 4, Timothy. Let's go down there. And he told his protege to really preach, to preach the word. Let's go to verse 6. We're just going to read together. Let's do something. I'll read one verse, read another verse. Like we do in church, remember? So I'll read verse 6, read verse 7, then read verse 8, read verse, till we go to verse 16, 17, or 18, thereabout. Let's go. Let me read. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let me hear your voice. I've fought the good fight. Okay. Next verse. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. And Tychicus have sent to Ephesus. All right. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, let's read the last verse together. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we clap our hands for Jesus? Amen. He will deliver us. He will preserve us. And to him be the glory for our life forever and ever. Let me just say some few words as we talk about this. Let's go back to verse 6. This is the last part of his last book. And he was rounding up, likely, never will see Timothy again. And his last years were not just going down the drain. His last years is second half, like we say today, was actually going forth in the blaze of glory. The very first thing he said is that, when I started reading, he said, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you were here last Sunday, I talked about death a little bit, remember? And I said that we should see death as not you are deceased, but that you are departing. In fact, it's the same word used for Exodus. It's like you are traveling. I used that example last week. That you enter into a tube called airplane, and it takes you and drops you somewhere, and you are going somewhere. So you don't think that you are just ending it all. We are not in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in Christ Jesus. Amen, somebody. We are not under the sun, S-U-N. We are in the sun, S-O-N. Praise God, somebody. So our life is not a vanity. Life here is meaningful. Like I told you, when I was traveling to Dubai for the first time, 20 years of marriage, wedding anniversary, and I got to the airport and I found people were not carrying anything. And I think I was carrying my load. And I got there and they just wear slippers and carry across and I said, what's clothes you want now? You know, I took Yoruba dress, Nigerian dress. When I got to Dubai, I regretted packing all those things, man. Because I had things to buy. So I said, buy things. Some things I threw away that didn't come back with me. So next time, when I go to Dubai again, if I go abroad now, I don't go with a lot of clothes. I just go with some few clothes. I can bring some more clothes in. What am I saying in essence? This life, when you came here, you came without anything because everything is here. And when you are leaving here to go, you should not go with anything because everything is there. Much more. Praise God, somebody. It's a departure. Now, many of us love to go abroad, don't we? Everybody loves to go abroad. But then there is a better abroad, which is above. And then we should also see that as we are going there. And we should make this, sometimes if you are here, when you are traveling abroad, you do a lot of things to make things look better before you leave. Am I right? Am I right? Great. So let's go further. So according to Paul, he was talking about departure. It's going to be a departure, not at but at the point of death. Like I said last week, Jesus said, anybody who believes in him shall never die. We'll see that hopefully another time. But what I want you to see in this verse, which is very beautiful, is this first part. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And look at that verse. It's amazing what he says. He said, you know what we call libation? Libation. Libation is, synapse, culture. They will pour synapse on the ground and they will use it for prayer. Right? But one day I was shocked to discover that in the Old Testament, God asked them that every offering, particularly burnt offering, they're going to offer, they should pour wine on it. Check it up. Every offering, they should pour wine on it. Now, wine, I call it strong drink. If you notice, some of those adverts, the old man would drink this really and like that. You know, they drink it because it gives some kind of, cheering up. So, he was saying that my life is becoming a libation. If you read Philippians, he's talking about, I'm like a wine being poured out on your sacrifice. You see, toward the end of your life, you become more of a wine to the life of others. More of an inspiration. You see, at the beginning of your career, you are thinking of going forward, making it and doing well. But as you are getting older, you should be thinking of multiplying yourself. That when you go away, your children, your friends, they will have a part of you in their lives. And you notice that when they pour libation, it's for their ancestors. We also have ancestors in the faith that we are looking at them and we can follow after them. Not drinking synapse. Are you hearing me? Praise the Lord. So Paul said, I'm becoming at this stage of my life, I'm becoming a libation. I'm being poured out on as offering. Somebody is adding me to their life, something to cheer them up, something to lift them up. So at this, if you pass 45, pass 50, you should go somewhere and leave good taste in somebody's mouth. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever in your neighborhood, your mistakes can become an inspiration. Even your mistakes can become an inspiration. For instance, Samson's mistake was an inspiration to us. The Bible said that at the end of his life, people that he killed were more than all that he killed at the beginning. That's an inspiration, though it was a bad mistake. Am I making sense this morning? So Paul was saying that, look here, I want you to see that I'm being poured out and soon I will leave this place. Praise God, somebody. Let's look at next verse quickly. I love this. Next verse, verse 7. Quickly. Whoever is there, please make it fast. I need your help. There are three things that will dominate your life. From this verse, as you get older, you should be learning more about the reality of life. So, number one, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Second, I have finished the race. Third, I have kept the faith. So, there are three major things about life. Fight, race, and faith. I hope you are defining your life like that. After going to the end, summarizing his life, Paul wrote that these three things defined me. Like you go to exam hall, they said, this will carry 60%. The rest is 40. You are going to take care of things. You know, some people think, fine. They say, he died too soon. Who are they trying to compare the person with? I'm not saying people should die early. But let's look at the real focus of life. According to Paul, there's a fight to fight. Your life must be a fight. From the time you were born, there's a fight against death. And you survived this far. Can you clap your hands for Jesus? Amen. Praise God. He said, fight. I have fought the good fight. That's a bad fight. Nemotoka Park, Garage Boys. That's a bad fight. That's a fight. That's a good fight. Number one, good fight. Number two, a race to run. That's a race for your life. That's a race markers for your life. Not just to come over here. You know, if you're not careful, you think you just come over here, we'll be more, one law school, one that back, once a wedding, one be more. So, have you ever read Genesis 5 about the genealogy of Adam? He said, Adam gave birth sons and daughters. It was 9:30 and he died. And then he gave birth to Seth, and Seth became this age, and he gave birth to sons and daughters and he died. And then whoever next, who, you know it? I don't remember. He can't even remember, you know, because he's just came, lived up to a particular age, gave birth and died. Lived up to a particular age, died. Next one, died. Then one of them said, Enoch. He lived to 365 years, gave birth to a son called Methuselah, and he disappeared. Why? Bible said by faith, Enoch disappeared. So Enoch took one of these things, faith. And he lived a different life. He had sons and daughters too, but the story was different. Can you guess? The son he gave birth to lived the longest among men. Faith, peace, ojo, clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Faith. So you can see that. So it's not just about giving birth, having children, rejoicing. Are we going to have children? I've got 4 grandchildren now. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that's not the essence of my life. It's good fight, the race, and the faith. Let's look at the first one. Good fight. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Hallelujah. Fight! That's all they read. I start fighting everybody. No. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Next verse. I hope. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who did what? Who confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You see, let me be honest with you over here. Life is a fight. Are you hearing me? Those who get the best out of life, they come to life as a soldier. Thank you, Lord. I woke up this morning reading my Bible and I slept off for some few minutes. And when I slept off, I'm just remembering right now. And I saw a military advert. I was wondering why I was saying that until now. And I saw a military advert. And I saw this soldier being dropped from the sky with all that parachute. And while he was coming down, they were radioing him. And they were saying, you are entering the enemy's territory now. You fought in the air. I think they are either Navy or Naval or Air Force. He said, you're coming down now to do grand battle. And you know, I saw him coming down and he folded that parachute. Just within a minute or two, I saw this. And he dropped the thing, packed it, and he stood by the road. I was thinking the next thing would be the enemy that will attack him. And I saw this, like U.S., looked like U.S., you know. And this army vehicle drove up to him. They were his combatant friends. They were in the same army. And he jogged up to them, entered the vehicle, and they drove off. And then later, I just saw them sitting together under the tree. And to my surprise, they were just laughing. I said, they are doing an advert and saying, oh, you're here. You're going to get that done. And they carried those parachutes into a bag. You see, Pastor, is there 2 minutes? Could you buy it? I don't know. But I can describe it in detail like this. And I saw them carrying this bag and put this their stuff, this parachute, into a bag, put them together on the tree, took their picture, and then the advert ended. And I came to myself and I was thinking, I'm not thinking about soldier this, I'm thinking of service. But now I think I can see it now. fought the good. He fought the good fight. He said, fight the good fight. You must see, there must be an aggressiveness about your life, not against people. Aggressiveness of not experiencing what you see around you. Because ile craziness. And you ought to make up your mind. You know what? Today you are well educated professional because you took a fight up to do well academically. Am I right? It's easier. It was easier to just lie down, do nothing with your life. There was a man I read about years ago. He was in the World War to fight. And when he came back, I think he got saved out of that World War. And he began to serve the Lord and then open a business. And as he was doing business, things were not working. God said to him, go and bring back all your war books that you study in military school. He said, take that same war thing and apply it to your business. And then he started having strategy, all those words are military words. You know, targets, and you understand that military words. So he said, he began to do well. Then after a couple of years, he sold the business, went to the ministry, and started ministering. And said, also got to the ministry, was not doing quite well. God said, go and bring out your war books again. You know? So soldier never depends on his feeling. Soldier get ready every time. And there are more women now in the army than ever before. So my sisters enlist in the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. So fight. Fight for your health. Fight for your life. Fight for your progress. Fight for your future. Fight for your family. Don't just lay around. It's quite easier after experiencing all sorts to give up on life. That's why somebody told me this. He said, that's why when you get to your midlife, God allow your children to become teenagers. Are you hearing me? See, when you are in your 20s, your children are very small. When you are about running to 40, 50, then they start becoming teenagers. And the man said, that's good for you. Because you are getting older and getting set. And then here comes this one that will come and rock your world and scatter your thinking. That will tell you, your house is old, your phone is old, you are old. Are you hearing me? You know, one time I heard that in the university, FUNAP, they wanted to buy phone, so they called the FUNAP, the deans. Which phone will you pick? Almost all of them said, let me call my son first, let me call my daughter. They'll tell me which one to pick. Are you hearing me? Praise God. So, life is a fight. Hallelujah. Things are not easy. Welcome! Count it all joy! That must accompany us through life. We must feed on problems as breakfast and struggles as lunch and dinner. We must be ready. First, nobody here is born right. None of us is born right. That's why we must get born again. Something is wrong the way you are born. Either with your head, or with your heart, or with your hand, or with your future, or with your star, like they say. Like somebody said, which one is your star? I told them, when I was born, all the stars were up there. So, life is a fight. Number one, life is a fight. You fight for your health, you fight for your future, you fight for things. And God has given us his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know if we're going to get to this quite well today. David was a fighter. Was fighting all his life. But he got too old and was lying on the bed. Nothing could warm him up. They had to bring a lady to warm him up. But something changed his life. He was too old. At 70, he was too old. Was a mighty soldier. But something happened. You know what? His past, when he slept with Bathsheba, God gave him another child called Solomon. And God told him, Solomon will be your son. And David was lying down almost on his dying bed. And Adonijah, his first son, said he's going to be the king. Then the prophet, Nathan, came and said to Bathsheba, God promised you that your son will be But David is still under that dying. And Adonijah has declared himself as the king. They entered, so they sent Bathsheba to enter into the room and sat down. He said, "My king, see, didn't you say that Solomon will be the king?" He said, "I said so." He said, "But Adonijah declared, you know what David did? He had to take that last fight. He was the only person in the Bible who appointed his successor while he was still alive and lived to see him on the throne. Moses didn't. You know what he did? He got up, he swore, he got up, he said, take my donkey, get over there, call the prophet, call the priest, move over there, let's declare him the king." He declared the king. He gave him his last fight. You know what? That last fight woke him up. His health was restored. He got up, declared, and he said, "Solomon, come over here." And he got up and declared, they're going to build the temple that he will not come to see. And they raised money. He gave 60% of the money. Wow! I love old rich men. Because you know what? I've seen poor old men and I've seen rich old men. I like the rich better. Are you hearing me? I like the rich better. You call them, something happened, they say, "Come, Oyagba." I like that one. Praise God. Settled everybody, put him over the throne, gave him the last word, and slept with his father. Let's start for David. We know he's in heaven. Praise God, somebody. You must fight. Don't just lie down. I don't mean fighting people. You should not hear from you again, Oriyewope. You are too old for that. Oh, Bososile, come on, ja. Lagomelo. We want you to fight. Fight for your children, fight for your future, fight for your home. Praise God. Once in a while, I want to fight physically, I just back off. You know, I taught my father a lesson one time. My father, he used to beat me. So one day, he thought he could still beat me. He just started running. I outran him. The man had to stay or to relax. Some of you, mommy, you slap your boy, you kick him around, you just bang him, you cry. Now he's older now. You start to cry, he hold your hand. Mommy, I must say, okay, joke on you. I'm not for lap attention, you know. So, you know, my greatest discovery now that my children are my colleagues now. I come to see that we are colleagues. I can't just make noise anymore. And they are enjoying this session. Daddy has really become better. So we sit down and I talk to them and convince them and give my reasons that I've accumulated over the years. And this is, they are mightier than sword. Clap your hands for Jesus, somebody. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. When I was younger, when things go wrong with them, I say, "I told you." Now, I come back and say, according to my experience, there's another way out. Praise God, somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. I spent all my time on the fight. Second one. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We are reading. The second one is the race. I have finished the race. Oh, there is a race for everyone to run. This is where you are unique. The fight is common to all of us. We can fight together, protect ourselves, but there is a race to run. Every one of us has a race to run. Nobody goes to play competitive games and play anyhow. You see, when you are playing lawn tennis, there's a place you have to play. There's a way you have to play. When you are running 100 meter dash, you must stay on your lane. Am I right? Everybody here, God has a race for you to run with your life. And let me talk about that for a few minutes. As a race to run, what kind of race? Not competition like rat race. Otiraka, mena waraka. Otirali, mena marali. Olo abroad, mena lo abroad. That's competitive. That's a human race. That's a race to run. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Take a look. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin we so easily expect, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race, you see, every athlete does not determine the race. Somebody determines the race and asks you to prepare and go for it. Am I correct? Thank you. So he's saying that there's a race set before us. And can I ask you, are you running your race? Oh, I'm the MD of my company. That's not really your race. Oh, I've become top level in civil service. That's not really your race. When you become top level, you're on your way out. What is your race? For lack of time, let me address three things about your race. And it's in 25th Matthew. Let's go down there from verse 1. We just tiptoe around it and move on. There is a race to run. There are three types of race. There are three parts of your race. The very first one is here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Your first race in life, are you here, everybody? Your first race in life is not to have education, not to have a nice house. Your first race in life is to prepare and get your life ready for the coming King, Jesus Christ our Lord. You must keep your lamp burning. You must keep your spirit alive and alert. Because you are a virgin waiting for a man, the bridegroom, to come. Your lamp must never dim out. You must have extra oil. Every day, you must add some oil to your life so you can be spiritually vibrant and effective. You can have all the money in the world. It don't make any sense to God. What makes sense to God more than anything else is your spiritual aliveness. And these five virgins that were foolish, just carry on. Just put enough oil. See, when it comes to your spiritual life, enough is not enough. That's the first race. You see, no matter what God has for you, the first thing, he wants you to be ready and effective and be always waiting on him to be able to do whatever he has for you. Whether you are in business, whether you are a civil servant, you can ask Daniel. Daniel was always getting his spiritual life to the top notch. Because somebody may put him in the den of lion. How will he escape? Your career can't make you come out of that. You're going to have to have some spiritual life to escape the den of lion. Things are going to happen that's beyond your job, beyond your life, beyond your ability, beyond your family. So your spiritual life will give you that edge, the cutting edge, to do things well. So number one, your race is that you must get up every day. You know what I do every day? I measure my day, not by how beautiful my life looks like. I measure my day. How did I get along with the Lord today? Did I go further with the Lord? I close the day wondering, have I read enough Bible? Have I done some praying? Have I touched a life? Number one, keep your lamps burning. That's your first race. And something, you are racing against the darkness. The devil wants to be lazy spiritually and lethargic so he can finish you off at once. So you must fill your lamp with oil. Oil of prayer. Oil of the word of God. And never, do you know what? Sometimes I wish I'm not a pastor. I wish I'm not a minister so I can just live my life to the full as a Christian. Praise God, somebody. Number one, race. Race against the time. Because time, the days are evil. You have to accumulate assets. You know that now, as a person, you have to have assets, not just only have liabilities. Because liability will cost you more in life than assets. So same way, spiritually too, you must have spiritual assets. You must have the wherewithal. If you are not having endurance, something is lacking somewhere in your spiritual life. If you are always flaring up, and anger is taking over you all the time, to this point where you are in your life, it's because something's not stirring you up spiritually. So number one, your first race is what? You are running against what? You must always have your lamp burning and extra oil. You must have more than enough for tomorrow. Jesus said we should pray. Give us our bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Luke said, give us bread for tomorrow. You hear that? Second part of your race. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 quickly. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered to them what? His goods. Let's look at next verse. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And really, he went on a journey. Are we here, everybody? The second race you must run is that you must discover your talent, what God has given to you to use and to deploy for the blessing of the church and humanity. What has God given to you? You know, Emeka is over there. He's a pastor's kid. He learned how to play drums and play guitar and kind of a thing. That became, for him, a spiritual talent in a way. He's older now with children. He still plays the drum as he gets together and plays. Some people, they've forgotten the skill. See, the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Some of you, you used to witness to unbelievers. You're so good at it. That talent is still there. You can still use it or deploy for something else. See, you are going to give account for every spiritual deposit in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One day I discovered that children are also talents, part of our talent. Pastor, a part of our talent, part of our divine treasures. What do we do with them? Do we just take them or we multiply them? Hallelujah. What's your ability? What's your strength? Just with power to manage things, Joseph rose to the top. Am I right? He has this ability to organize things. That's his ability. Joab, son of Zeruiah, he had the ability to be a soldier and he fought to the end of his life. So what is your ability? You have several abilities and start using them so that you are going to give account to your master. Yesterday, I went to Lagos to attend one of my senior friend's 78th birthday. He's a retired minister from Assemblies of God. I saw him after 30 years. We met last yesterday. Why did I go? Years ago, in my late 20s, starting out in ministry, I went to go and preach in his church, Kirikiri, Assemblies of God. One of my schoolmates took him there to go and preach. And you know, he's just a nice man. I never knew he was in his 30s that time. So he just took me and said, Tunde, if I ask you to join this denomination, you will become a minister in a long time to come. Let me take you to my friend, Mr. Michael Konku, so he can ordain you quickly so you can just become ordained minister. So he took me down to the man, followed me down. I just went to go and preach for him. He loved me so much. Took me down and he asked me to stay. And Mr. Mike said, okay, because of recommendation. So they ordained me. I became today a term minister. but not really part of them, but just ordained me. And that time, I never seen him again. So I began to trust him until last year. I finally got his number. His wife just passed away. And I said, oh, sir, how are you doing? He said, it's going to be my birthday. This coming was in the U.S. with his children. So he came down. And we had the birthday yesterday. And I met him for the first time after a long time. We are both looking older now. But you know, I took his book. He wrote a book. And I was shocked. I was hearing there that all he ever had as education was primary school leaving certificate. Do you know what? He told himself, I must get education. I must have a better way to use my assets. You know what he did? He went to go and do exam success. I'm a research at Correspondence College. And he did exam success and he passed WAHEC. And he entered university and read. He got BSc or BA. He said, that's not enough. Got in for master's. And 2 years after, he got master's degree. I And then he picked up his bag, went to UI and got PhD. A man that was in his almost 20s that he didn't go to school much more. Do you know what? They tormented him in the denomination that he must not go to secular university. He suffered. They transferred him around. He suffered. The wife was with him. The wife said, was also working, making money and taking. He said, you must also go to school too. Guess what? They began to transfer the man so the wife couldn't go to school. The wife said, I'm going to U.S. I'll go and finish my school in U.S. They said, I'll be working. When he traveled with his wife, he traveled with her husband to U.S. and he saw the way they were treating the husband abroad. He said, I am not going to let you suffer again. What a wife. I won't let you suffer again. I'm going to U.S. I will work. I'll let you have some money. That church, they're making life difficult for you. So she moved to U.S. for the man's sake and started working and going to school. You know, while they were in U.S. with the husband and wife, they met somebody who said, can I come and check you in Nigeria? He said, come. So the person came and saw them. He saw him with the children at home. He said, what are your children doing here? Well, wife is over there now. He said, I don't have money. He said, give me their names. I'll get them. Three of them went to U.S. to go and study. God can help you. God can take care of you no matter what is against you. The talent that you have, use them for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Some of you, you can write tracts. You don't write that anymore. God's going to ask you. I remember when I was about to, my time is really up. I remember when I was about to go to ministry and I was doubting what I want to do. One day I was in number 3, Adebola or Jomu Street, Aguda. I can't forget it. I was in the room there contemplating whether I should serve God or not. And there was a song from next door, from an unbeliever, from a donkey. It was on the radio. I don't hear Obi. But that day, God taught me through Obi. And I became obedient. Ebenezer, obey. You know? You know, so whatever you have, look here, don't get old and forsake what you have. It's time to dust them up and do what you can do. Praise God, somebody. I don't know. This is it something Turkey now? Something Kentucky, I'm not sure. Kentucky. The man, it was fried chicken abroad. That he was old, was poor. In the 70s, am I right? Or 60s. And you remember that the mother used to make some kind of fried chicken that was so good. It was a poor man. And going to make fried chicken. That was his asset. That was his talent. And that talent gave back to other ones. Praise God, somebody. Am I making some sense this morning? Use your talent. Don't park. In fact, talent must be used the farther you are going down. You know, when you are playing football, it gets more critical toward the end of the game. Am I right? You can dribble before and show people that you can show them how you can dribble. But when you start getting toward 90 minutes, what matters is the score, brother. Easy is not made by playing. Easy is made by winning. Who was second in last World Cup? Huh? See, those who remember, they are basketball juggernauts. The only one I remember is the person who took the cup. Praise God. Is that all right? And let me just warn you. Let me just something about you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I'm going to stop right now. Please, don't think that the highest place in your workplace is your title. Professor, consultant. No, that's, you have gotten the highest to make the best of your life now. You should be asking yourself, now as a professor, what is required of me with this talent, with this platform I've gotten? What can I do with it? Not just to be a dean or a VC. That's a small thing. You mean you run all your whole life to this point to become a dean? God forbid. How many years for dean, sir? How many years for dean? 2 terms, am I right? Or 4 years? Or 3 years? Making 6. That's why I'll never aspire to be a president. 8 years in Wakurumbe. I'm a lawyer. I'll be back here. I'm a coffee. I'll be back here. My first one out. So let's use what we have. What do we have? Ask yourself as older person. Paul said, I have finished the race. Wow. Paul used everything that he got. Praise God. Paul used his brain, his hand, his muscle, so much work. Hallelujah. Are we blessed today? Are we blessed today? Let's stop there today. We'll continue maybe next week if God willing. Hallelujah. I have talking about people in your life. What do you do with them? Enemies and things like that. There are major enemies. There are minor enemies. Can we do that for some few minutes? Let's see if we can do that for just a few minutes. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. Let's read some things over there quickly. Let's jump. I want us to jump quickly. Just read. Oh boy, you can never finish anything. You know, so good that it keeps on getting better and better. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Verse 10. Verse 11. Verse 12. Verse 13. Verse 14. Oh boy, we are missing that one. What should we be doing toward the end of your life? You should be. Look at what Paul said. Let's give me 5 minutes more. Can we have that? Maybe 10. We're singing, right? Okay, let's go back before that one. You know, there's so much to do. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. What will you ask for toward the end of your life? What will you ask for? If you have one chance to ask for the best thing for your life right now, Clover, ice cream. You know, I used to like ice cream, but I'm gonna feel it. What do you like? He said, bring me the cloak. It was winter. So Paul was preserving his health. He didn't have so much vitality as he used to have, but he took care of himself. He said, I know you are coming in winter. See, as you get older, health becomes your wealth. One time, Smith was traveling, and one young man was driving rough. Smith tapped him. He said, slow down. One of God's great boys is in the car. I can't afford to drive anyhow. I can't afford to say anything, eat anything, drink anything. I'm too much of a diplomat to be useless to my kingdom. Are you hearing me? I must keep fit. Tell yourself, I must keep fit because heaven needs me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you seen American soldiers when they retire? They look like this. You know, when they retire, they look like this. I mean, they just keep fit, man. You're going to be something. So keep fit. He said, get me the clothes. Let me take care of myself. Second, bring me the books. You get old by not reading. The last thing that Paul was asking for toward the end, the last chapter of the last book he wrote, he said, get me books. And third, he said, get me parchment, my own lesson notes. What I've written down myself, what I've jotted from life, get me my lesson. You know, I have one particular app on my phone where I write my diary. That diary will tell me what happened this day, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. It will bring it back to me. Remind me. So you should keep notes about your life. Lesson notes about your life. What have you written down? What are the lessons you have learned? Oh boy, I don't have time. You know, one of the greatest people that changed the world, I was told that there were two group of people. The Jesuits. I don't know if you heard of Jesuits. And you know, they said their secret was this. Before they do anything, they will write out what their expectation will be. And at the end of the project, they will write what they have achieved. And they will compare the result and ask themselves, where have they missed it and what's the best opportunity here? He said, they almost conquered the world in Roman Catholic. Write down. Reading makes a broad man, but writing makes an exact person. I don't have time for that, but that's why I'm not going. Quickly, let's go to the next verse. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Next verse. You also must beware of him, O, for he has greatly resisted our messages, our preaching. Next verse. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. Can I close like this? You have two levels of enemies. Of you have the wrong enemies. The enemies, the real enemies of your life are those who are standing against the gospel in your life. We have cheapened enemy in Nigeria. I saw one signboard. Oh, God of vengeance, arise. What's the vengeance? Because the person didn't give your children rice. When they ask for rice, who become your enemy? What you cheapen enemy Jew? We're talking about enemy that want to stand against the gospel, stand against the advancement of the kingdom of God. God knows how to deal with them. And God said, the Lord repay them. Are you hearing me? The messages of the gospel, they are satanic enemies. But second enemy is this one. You know, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Did it say God to reward them? He said, no, may it not be charged against them. Are you hearing me, somebody here? Some enemies are not really to be bothered about. When I want to travel abroad, if you travel, so no for a low any. Feel it now, a pastor, he has money. Do you see his account? You know, sometimes as a pastor, thoughts come across my mind. Who will give me birthday gift in this church? I say, stop it! Who are you giving to? That just stop it there. You know, I don't know nothing. See, you start having enemy because of they did that. Law school. May it not be charged against them. But we have a lot of prosper on, a lot of take care on. Your real enemy, this one stopping the gospel. Are we blessed? Let me stop. Can we come and sing? Are you blessed today? Praise God. As you get older, know that. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Glory to Jesus. I've overspent my time. Let's give our offering and then also listen to the choir. Can we pray together over our offering? Father, we come before you. We bless your name. We glorify your name. We ask that greater light will be coming to us. You said there are still many things to share with us that we cannot bear them now. Help us to grow in our capacity spiritually so that we can live our older years much more fruitful than ever before. May the world yet see our best in Jesus' name.